Acts chapter 18, as we continue in our study of Acts. We've come to Acts chapter 18, and Paul has come to Corinth. Last time we looked at this spirit or attitude of the gospel in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, and dealing with the compassion, the commitment, and the courage that we should have with the gospel. And now we look in verse number 11. He says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Verse 12, "And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat," what we also refer to that as the Bema seat. It is Gallio who is a Roman, he is a Roman deputy. Gallio had a high connection in Rome. He was born in Cordova and came to Rome with his father when Tiberius was on the throne. In Rome, he was adopted into the Gallio family. His father was the son of Seneca. He was very well spoken. And his brother was Seneca the Younger, Nero's tutor. Gallio became a proconsul of Achaia in AD 51. Now, 14 years later, he and Seneca fell prey to Nero. And so that's kind of the background of who Gallio was. He was actually appointed to this judgment seat by the Roman government. He was appointed to the country Corinth. Let's read on verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now what is going on here is the Jews have their synagogue in Corinth. They have their law. They have their ways of doing things. And Paul has come and began to preach against their laws. And so the word we see, insurrection, in verse number 12 is really kind of a mutiny, or going after Paul, coming together and grabbing Paul and taking him in to Gallio and trying to get rid of Paul. Verse 14, "And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would I have, I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them out from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sothenius, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And so what's going on here is something unusual. Now, Paul usually goes into the court system and takes advantage of the opportunity to preach the gospel. And we see here that Paul was about to open his mouth, but then Gallio beat him to it. He said, "Now look, fellas, you brought Paul to me. If this was a matter of Paul breaking the Roman law, then I could do something. I'd do something about it. But he didn't break the Roman law. He broke the Jewish laws, your laws, the laws in your synagogue. He broke those laws. So leave me alone." And here's what they did. They went out and they got their own brand new chief ruler in the synagogue and brought him out and in front of Gallio beat him. But what is interesting is how Gallio puts this, because he deals with the issue. He even teaches the Jews, here's the issue. And by the way, what Gallio says is the issue is also an issue today. What Gallio says is being attacked is also what's being attacked today. And he speaks about that. Let's look in verse number 15. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law. So this morning, what is the issue? What is the issue? The issue, the three issues that Gallio presents here is you have an issue with the Word of God. You guys have an issue with the name of Jesus. You guys have an issue with being saved by faith alone. Now, he didn't say that. But here's what the Jews had the issue of. They had the issue of word, they have issue of name, they have issue of their law. Their issue was with the true Word of God. Their issue was with the name of Jesus, and their issue was with salvation by faith alone. And being that those are issues that we are dealing with today, let me say this. In the church, in the religious community, we are dealing with these issues and these doctrines today. This morning, I'd like to stir that up. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that you'll help us through your word. Speak to our hearts. Help us to learn and understand these three doctrines. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First off, we see the Word of God. The Word of God, he says in verse 15, it's a question of words. A question of words. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, the Bible says that Paul continued there a year and 6 months. And what was he doing there? Vacationing? Was he teaching them his opinions? Was he making them feel good? What was he doing there? He was teaching the what? The Word of God. He was teaching the Word of God. Let me give you some statistics. 49% of all millennials believe the Word of God is just a book of fables. 49% of all millennials believe that the Word of God is just a book of fables, a book of legends, maybe even moral precepts, but just not true. Half of all Americans have never even read the Bible. Not one verse. Half of Americans have never even read one verse of the Bible. 56% of the churchgoers, 56% of the churchgoers barely read the Bible. Now think about those statistics. I want to give you some statements. Ian McKellen says, I have often thought that the Bible should have a disclaimer in the front saying this is fiction. Richard Dawkins says this, to be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, but just plain weird. As you would expect of a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents, composed, revised, translated, distorted, and improved by hundreds of anonymous authors, editors and copyists, unknown to us and mostly unknown to each other, spanning 9 centuries. That's Richard Dawkins. There was a California bill, AB 2943, that passed actually in the assembly of August of 2018 and then died. Praise God it did. The bill would not allow any faith-based or other counseling for a homosexual that would direct them away from being a homosexual. It even went as far as to threaten the sale of Christian books and even the Bible in California. Now think about that. Against the sale of the Bible. How many would believe that our Bible is being attacked? How many believe the Word of God has forever been attacked? Since the beginning of time in the Garden of Evil. Garden of Eden, the Bible has been attacked. And who has led the charge of the attack on the Bible? none other than Satan himself. He began the attack, and he still leads the attack today against God's word. May I say this? The Bible, some say this, that the Bible's not truth. Some say that the Bible is not to be interpreted literally. Some say that the Bible needs to be changed or updated. I want to say this, that the Bible has no expiration date on it. That the Bible is still good today, as good as it was back in the Garden of Eden. It's still good today. We have the Word of God. It is true. Let me give you the truth about the Bible. First of all, the Bible has one author. His name is God. We know that the Bible was given through inspiration, and there's over 40 penmen, but there's one author, and that author is God. The author is God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Did you hear that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? That means that God is the author of every jot and every tittle of this word. Now, what does that mean? If we have an all-righteous, all-holy author, don't you believe the book is inerrant? The Word of God is pure. We have a holy Word of God. We have one author. We know that the Bible is sufficient. We know the Bible is sufficient. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect. What does that mean? That means complete. That's a process of being complete. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Then it says this little phrase, thy word is truth. We're sanctified, we're going to be set apart, we're growing towards sanctification. How do we do that? Through truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. We don't get sanctified through a psychiatrist. The Bible is sufficient, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what's attacking you, who's attacking you, and what your problems or issues, but I want to tell you the Bible is sufficient for you today. We have the Word of God. They rejected the Word of God. It only has one author. The Bible is sufficient. I want you to know the Bible stands forever. It is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now think about what you have in your hands. Let me see the Bible. Hold it up. If you have the Word of God, hold it up nice and high. Understand that Bible has been forever. And it will always be forever. It was an eternal past and eternal future. Isn't that good? And we have it now to help us now. That's exciting. And how many times do we try to solve our problems away from God's Word? We got this. We can handle this. Yet we have a sure Word of God. It's a powerful book. How many times have we tried to win the lost by enticing them with flattering words and a great idea? Yet we have the powerful Word of God. It's the one that convicts. It's the one that changes the life. The story of the mutiny on the ship called the Bounty has been told many times and has been made glamorized by the 1962 film. But the one part of the story that is not so well known is the transformation of the Pitcairn Island of the survivors of the mutiny. Fletcher Christian. Say the name, ready? Fletcher Christian, the second in command, led a mutiny of most of the crew of the Bounty against the captain, Lieutenant Bligh, on the 28th of April, 1789. The captain and those of the crew that refused to join the mutiny were actually sent adrift. After much hardship and brilliant seamanship on the part of the captain, Bligh, they reached the island of Timor. Fletcher Christian took the Bounty and the big ship, the Bounty, and the rest of the crew to Tahiti. But in September of 1789, he and eight other Englishmen from the Bounty, six Tahitian men, 11 Tahitian women, and one child sailed from Tahiti on the Bounty. Early in the following year, 1790, they found and landed on an uninhabited island. This becomes known as the Pitcairn Island. We know that as the Pitcairn Island today. They burned the ship in order to escape the detection. At first, the island seemed like a paradise. But soon, the Englishmen started to mistreat the Tahitians. Within 4 years, all the Tahitian men and all but four of the Englishmen had been murdered. The only survivors were Alexander Smith, Edward Young, Matthew Quintal, and William McCoy. McCoy soon learned how to distill liquor from the roots of the Thai plant, and soon the men were drunk almost all the time. Fearing for their lives, the women and children fled to another part of the island and built a fort for protection. One day, McCoy actually threw himself over the cliffs in a drunken stupor. Matthew Quintal became so dangerous when he was drunk that he threatened the lives of everyone else. So Smith and Young actually had to kill him for their safety. Now we're down to two men. Smith finally came to his senses and destroyed the still and all the liquor on the island, and he went cold turkey for several months. Young, who was dying of TB, was taken by the women to nurse. While Smith was living alone, he noticed a box on the shore. He took that box and he opened it. And inside that box that came from the ship, the Bounty, from that wreckage, inside that box was a copy of the Word of God. The problem was, Smith could not read. So he had to take it to Young, and Young would teach him how to read by using the Bible. Smith's life was changed. In 1801, Young died, and Alexander Smith continued to read the Bible in its entirety. He grew to understand the Word of God. He grew to understand what God was speaking to him about. He grew to understand the importance of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So using the Bible, he taught the children. He taught the children how to read. He taught the children about his Christian faith. He taught the children how to worship God. Here's one of his prayers: "Suffer me not, O Lord, to waste this day in sin or folly, but let me worship thee with much delight. Teach me to know more of thee, to serve thee better than ever I have done before, that I may be fitter to dwell in heaven, whether thy worship and service are everlasting. Amen." In 1808, Pitcairn's Island was discovered by Captain Folger of the American ship, the USS Topaz. The members of the crew were amazed to find the island was inhabited by 35 English-speaking people of the Polynesian descent who were practicing the Christian faith. It wasn't long before the outside world was fascinated with the news that Fletcher Christian's community has been found. The English authorities instructed every captain sailing to the South Pacific to search for any mutineers so that they could be arrested and deported to England to be punished for their crimes. Later, when two British ships did visit the Pitcairn's Island, they found such an orderly colony that they decided to disobey the orders and not to report their findings of the Bounty survivors to London, although they did annex the island as a British colony. King George later sent Captain Waldegrave to visit the Pitcairns, and Waldegrave wrote this. He says, "It was with great gratification that we observed the Christian simplicity of the natives. They appeared to have no guile. Their cottages were open to all, and all were welcome to their food." A church and a school were later built on the island. Smith died actually in 1829 at the age of 70, but by 1840, Pitcairn's Island was still a thriving Christian colony. Someone visited and wrote this. He said, "I then walked around and questioned several of the people on the texts and some of the chief scripture facts and doctrines. And they gave a ready, suitable answer. The islanders have prayers twice on the Sabbath, after which Mr. Nobbs reads sermons from Berter, Watts, Blair, and Whitfield. There's also a Sabbath school, a Bible class is held on Wednesday, and a day school every morning and afternoon. I wonder if it may be master clubs. If God can use this book to convert the inhabitants of the Pitcairn Island through an illiterate, rehabilitated alcoholic, then this book can transform our lives too. What a powerful word we have, the Word of God. Galileo also brought up this thought, names. It's a question of words and names. I believe he wasn't talking about the names of Moses or Abraham, because those names didn't bother the Jews. There was one name that bothered the Jews. And I want you to know there's one name that bothers this world today. There's one name that bothers our community. But there's also one name that gives our community hope. And that name is Jesus. Here's some statistics. Only 48% of millennials believe that Jesus is God. These come from our churches. Our churches. 48% of millennials in churches believe that Jesus is God. Less believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christopher Hitchens says Jesus is Santa Claus for adults. There's an actor, Seth Green, he says, God is to me pretty much an idea. God is to me pretty much a myth created over time to deny the idea that we're all responsible for our own actions. More and more people are stepping away from the deity of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we must know that Jesus is God. And we have his word, but we ought to know Jesus is God. Jesus is the theme of the Word of God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament gave us the prophecies. The New Testament gives us the preaching. What is the prophecy about? What's the preaching about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This is why we believe we should read your Bible. Jesus should be the theme of our life. If Jesus is the theme of the Word of God, and we're reading the Word of God, and we're applying the Word of God, and we're in the Word of God, then Jesus is the theme of our life. He is God. He is God. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. Not the Jesus of liberalism. Not the Jesus of Islam. Not the Jesus of Mormonism. You see, they talk about a different Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ of the Word of God. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that sound like just a prophet? That sound like just a man, a good man that came and obeyed God? No. There's some deity there. He is God. All false religions, listen to this. Every false religion rejects the true Christ. Did you hear that? Every false religion rejects the true Christ. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the Son of God. They all honor, all the other religions honor the false Christ. Muhammad was a demon-possessed man. No credence to Muhammad. We don't give credence to Muhammad, do we? No, we don't give any deity to Muhammad. We don't say that Muhammad's good or Muhammad's okay. No, we don't do that. You know what they say about Jesus? As a good prophet. They say, well, Jesus is a good prophet. Jesus as Mormonism is a false Christ. He was created being who is the spirit brother of Adam and Lucifer, who was created by a god and was created by another god. Now, we don't give credence to their Jesus. You say, why is that, Pastor Creed? Because we only believe what's in the Word of God about Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't find Muhammad in my Bible. I don't find anything about Stephen Smith in my Bible. Only Jesus Christ, God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Did you hear that? This is a deceiver and antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we loose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." What's so important about this, Pastor Creed? It's the doctrine of Christ is of utmost importance. You say, why is that? Why is the doctrine of Christ of utmost importance? Let me ask you something. Who died for our sins? Jesus Christ. If he was just a man, if he was just a prophet, then you don't have a holy, perfect sacrifice for your sins. If Jesus was of the sin nature, then we don't have any way to heaven. There's no way to go to heaven unless Jesus is God. Here's how we say it. Jesus was 100% God, and Jesus was 100% man. That's it. Well, Pastor Creed, I don't understand that. You may not understand that till you get to heaven. But by faith, we must believe it. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus was God, 100% God. Jesus became man. And in verse 11, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." We don't even wish them success in their journey if they're preaching against Christ. We're preaching against them. We want them to come to Jesus Christ. We want them to come to the true gospel. I don't want Mormonism to thrive in America. I don't want Islam. I don't want Muslims. I don't want them to thrive, the Islam belief to thrive in America. I don't want that. I want them to come to Jesus Christ. 90% of the charismatic movement are part of this word faith movement. You know the word faith movement, name it and claim it. Okay, you can just name it and claim it and it's yours, right? That's the word faith movement. There's a man in that movement, and it has infiltrated the Southern Baptists now, but there's a man in that movement named Dollar, and he says, if Jesus came as God, then why did God anoint him? Jesus came as man until he was 30 years old. Copeland says this, these are quote-unquote Christians. Copeland says, Jesus did not come to earth as God, but as a man. Benny Hinn says this, Jesus is righteous by choice. He believes that Jesus and sin actually became one person, and Jesus was full of sin. That's not how it works. Jesus did not have he didn't have this, he was perfect. He was a perfect God, and he was robed in flesh. And we must understand that he was 100% God, 100% man. For John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. Verse 14 says this, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's the Son of God. He is God. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. When we pray in Jesus' name. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That has nothing to do with Muhammad. That has nothing to do with Baal. That has nothing to do with false gods. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing can change that. Galileo noticed there was an issue. So what's the issue? The issue was words and names. And then he said this, and of your law. Now look up in verse 13. The Jews grabbed him and Paul and brought him to Galileo and said, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God. Listen to this. Contrary to the law. And we always say there, amen. Amen. Things have changed now. We've been looking for the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Now, no more law. It's not about the law anymore. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, what's going on here? Paul is preaching in the synagogue. And they opposed and blasphemed themselves. What's their problem? What did he do? He shook off his raiment and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. You see what he says? I am clean. What were they saying? We will keep our laws for our salvation. What were they saying? We will keep our religion. Let me ask you this. Are you saved? Do you know 100%? I cannot tell you how many times someone's answered that question with this statement. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I mean, I go to church, and this is one I usually get. I pray every day. Anybody get that one? I pray every day. That's good works. That's not what I asked. Now, if I asked, say, hey, how good are you? How much like a Christian do you act? Then you could tell me. But I asked you, are you saved? Not asking this morning and how many times a day you pray and how good do you look to others and how many checks do you mark off of the Christian boxes? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking this morning, are you saved? Not by the law, but are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Number one about this, you are not a good person. And I'm talking about everybody, not just Mel this morning. But everybody. You are not a good person. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm glad it seems like everybody put their Sunday best on this morning. Everybody's dressed well, looks nice, and most of everybody did their hair. Teenage boys, they attempted. Most everybody did their hair. They dressed up. They put some perfume or cologne on, and everybody's matching today. Everybody looks nice, right? But how many of you know all we are sinners? And I want you to know the same sin nature that you have. It's the same sin nature that's shooting up with heroin right now. Same sin nature that is in sin and wickedness in our county and our cities right now. So what's the difference, Pastor Creed? The difference is Jesus Christ. The difference is the fact that you made a choice to accept Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ's choice has already been made, but you have to make that decision. Number two, works cannot get you to heaven. Works cannot bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. What work was done on the cross? Was that sufficient? I mean, really, if Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is holy, and he died for your sins, that work, that sacrifice was already made. Isn't that sufficient? Absolutely. So what are we doing trying to work our way to heaven? The work's already been done. Calvary has already been accomplished. Things have already been done. Jesus Christ has already died. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Listen to this. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But here's one that's very misunderstood in our day and in our churches. Listen very carefully. Are you listening? I'm not saved by works. I also don't keep my salvation by works. You get that? Let me understand what I just said. You say, "Pastor Creed, are you one of these that believe once you're saved, you're always saved?" Absolutely. I am one of those that believe the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 that by two immutable things, what's immutable mean? Unchangeable. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What's the hope? That hope is salvation. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Think about this. Our hope, our salvation is anchored in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not anchored in our good works. It's not anchored in us staying in church and being faithful and giving. That's not about salvation. Our salvation, our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ alone. I'm his child. I will forever be his child. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now watch this. How many of you believe that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you? Anybody believe that? That's Bible. We're indwelled with who? The Holy Spirit. That's God. The Holy Spirit. Now, then the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us that when the Holy Spirit comes within, he does something. It's called sealing. He seals us. What does that mean? It's done. We're saved. We have a home in heaven. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your home is now in heaven. The Bible says that you become a new creature. The Bible tells us that God becomes our Father. How many have a father? Amen. I have a father. My father was very athletic. You know what that means? Athletic fathers can spank harder, okay? That's how it works. He was very good at golf and baseball. Very good. And I tested that theory too many times. Many times I disobeyed my father. You know what my father did? He said, "That's it, Patrick. You're 8 years old. You are no longer my son. Get out of my house. Pack up." Is that what he did? No. No. What did he do? He disciplined me. We had an opportunity for learning. That's a long word for saying he whooped me. And we made things right. And I got back into fellowship. I kept my relationship. So when we sin against God the Father, that doesn't destroy our relationship with Him. It will destroy our fellowship with Him. You get that? We'll always have an opportunity to come back and to repent and to come back into fellowship with Christ. You're saved by faith. If you believe that you can lose your salvation on bad works, then you're believing in a work salvation. Did you hear that? You can't get away from it. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, you believe in a works salvation, and you do not believe the cross is sufficient. But what I believe, and what this church stands on, is the doctrine of eternal security. That once you're saved, you're always saved. Why, Pastor Creed? Because God becomes our Father. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. The Bible tells us that our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. The promise of God that ye shall be saved. We become a new creature. There's overwhelming evidence in the Word of God that we cannot lose our salvation. It's not by works. Consider a surgery. You know you need the life-saving surgery. You read up on it and you realize that if you don't have the surgery, you will not make it much longer. You have to have the surgery. How many of you have ever had surgery? A lot of people. I'm not talking about dental work, okay? Just you have come to understand that there is nothing you can do to fix your current situation. You simply cannot remedy the situation in your own efforts. And so you have the surgery. You must let go of your efforts. And you must rely and trust on the doctors. Have I been there before? They're about to put you to sleep and you come to this realization, I can't control this. This is out of my control. That's when people get saved. They've come to the realization that I can't do it on my own. I must choose Christ. I must choose Christ. Salvation, not in the law, but in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. These three doctrines, the Word of God, the name of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith, are being attacked, listen, in our churches. You say, Pastor Creed, what do we do? What do we do? These things are being attacked, and I don't, you know, I honestly don't know what we're going to stand true on the Word of God. Stand firm on the Word of God. And we're also going to listen to this. Preach and teach the truth. You need to get shored up in your doctrines. Not just husbands, wives, teenagers, young people. We need to shore ourselves up in the doctrine of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. What does the Bible say about? And know and understand to the point we are able to teach others also. And that's what Paul was doing in the second missionary journey. He wanted to disciple shore them up, preach and teach the word of God so they can teach others also. You say, why do we have all these false doctrines and false narratives in our churches? It's because churches have loosened on the doctrine, on the preaching and teaching of the doctrine, and some have even gone away from it. May we be sure on it, on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, on the doctrine of the Word of God, and on the doctrine of salvation, three important doctrines that are being attacked in our churches.